Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks so much for joining in today. If you're watching online, we want to say welcome to you, especially those in Forest Hill. We want to say welcome to you. Wasn't last Sunday, Easter Sunday, enjoyable to be together again and to celebrate, whether you gathered at home or gathered here? You know, between our two services and our children's program and the Saturday morning group that faithfully goes door to door over the last couple of weeks, about 20 people have come to accept Christ in this season of time, so that's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know, our church is guided by three words. Our mission statement here is that we exist to make Jesus famous by helping people connect, grow, and serve. And when we use the word serve, we're talking about serving your faith family. God has put some spiritual gifts inside of you to share with others as they grow in their relationship with God and to serve your community. We think it's terrific that you belong to organizations in our community, clubs, different volunteer organizations. We think it's great to get Jesus's people out in the community and then serve someone foreign to you, people that we don't normally hang out with, someone that maybe is on the other side of the world. And so that's what we mean by the word serve. Serve your faith family, serve your community, serve someone foreign to you. And this morning we have the opportunity to do this. So as mentioned in the video, the announcement video, Hannah Griffith is out there. Griffin is out there in the courtyard today. Hannah grew up in our church and she's been going on mission trips since she was a little girl, and God has called her to work with the Syrian refugees in Germany. And she's been spending the last year or so raising her support and making, promoting what God is calling her to do. And she's down to five people that could support her for $50 a month. She's going to go for 3 years. And so if you can help her out with that, I just want to say this about Hannah. We want her out of town. We want to get her out of town because God's calling her some great things. And so we use that phrase around here. Hey, let's get her out of town, will you? Let's help get her out of town today. I don't want to see her face around here anymore. So let's get her. She just needs five more people. She's going for 3 years, so it'd be a three-year commitment of $50 a month. Maybe you want to help her do this. She's in the courtyard today. Ancient Promise is another ministry partner that we have, and they left on Thursday to go to Africa to do some training of pastors on how to teach the Bible. They're going to be having seminars for 700 pastors. And so they've been, the last couple of months, raising $35, one-time gift, for the pastors to provide their meals for the week and their study materials. And they're down out of 700, they're down to 43. I got an email on Friday, they're down to 43. So if you want to do that, one-time gift, $35, you can do that as well. Bishop Abel, our dear friend in Nairobi, you know, you as a church helped him launch a new church in Nairobi several years ago. He's now turned that church over to his leadership team, and he's moved about an hour away, and he's starting a second church, which you as a congregation are also helping to sponsor to get that church off the ground. Bishop Abel was here not too long ago, and he was having some back problems, and he had surgery last week because right now his church is closed down because of COVID. And so if you want to help Bishop Abel with either his back surgery or with his new church, you can do that as well. You can do that on the app or on the website. Go to the place that says give, and it's PushPay. It's our little program that we use, and these three are available on that. You can do that however the Lord leads you. So a way that we can serve someone foreign to us. Well, we're going to jump into a new series this morning, and we're going to be walking through the book in the Bible called Esther. Esther is a strong woman of faith that God used to save her people. If you don't know where Esther is in your Bible, you can open your Bible to the middle. Usually you hit the book of Psalms, go left a couple of books, and there is the book of Esther. And this morning, I just want to introduce the book in general and talk about where we're going over the next 2 months. Esther, the most famous verse in Esther was when her uncle tells her, "Esther, I know what you're going through is tough, and it takes a lot of courage, and it takes a lot of faith. But Esther, you were born for what? Such a time as what? Such a time as this." Uncle Mordecai told Esther, "Esther, God divinely and purposely put you here in this place, in this time, so that you could do what you're about to do, so that you could stand strong, so that you can help people find God, so that you can save your people." Esther was a Jewish girl that was growing up in the Persian Empire, and her Jewish people were under threat from the leadership of the Persian Empire. And God raised her up for such a time as that. And so I wanted to play off that verse, such a time as this, and we're going to call this series Born for This. born for this. Esther was born for this. God had a divine purpose for her life. God had purposely and intentionally had her come into that generation and that location so that she could do the things that God wanted her to do to save her people. And as I was thinking about this verse and how it applies to us, I was reminded that nobody controls the conditions surrounding their arrival into this world. Nobody controls the conditions in which they arrive into this world. You didn't control the conditions. I didn't control the conditions of my arrival into this world. But God has us here for such a time as this. And in the midst of the shifting culture in which we live, in the midst of the rapidly growing differences of opinion and thoughts, God purposely and intentionally had you be born in this generation, in this place, just like he did Esther. You were born for this. As I was thinking about this idea of nobody controls the conditions surrounding their arrival into this world, we didn't control who our parents were or who what family we were born into, did we? Now, if we could have controlled it, we might have changed it, right? We don't want that brother or that sister that we have. But we couldn't control our parents or the family that we were born into. We couldn't control which generation God brought us into this world. You had no control over what generation you were born into. Have you ever thought that it'd be fun if you were born in a different generation? I like Westerns and I like the old West. And I wish I was born that I could just pull my guns out and shoot people. You know, that's like, just take justice into your own hands. That fits my personality. But I wasn't. I was born in this generation. You couldn't control it. You couldn't control the location of where you came into this world. Praise the Lord, I was born in America. Okay, praise the Lord that you were born here, because there are more difficult places to live than in America, isn't there? And you had no control over where, what nation you were born into, what location. You had no control over what abilities or skills that you received, that God has assigned them to you. We know that because you can have a parent that has skill set A, and the other parent has skill set B, and the child has skill set C, and we have no idea where that child got those abilities or those skills. From the Lord. We weren't able to choose our gender. We weren't able to choose the culture in which we were born into. We weren't able to choose the race or the ethnicity. We're not even able to control the number of days that we live. The Bible tells us that God ordained all of our days before we lived our first one. This is my human identity that God assigned to us. And when God assigned us our human identities of when we were born and where we were born and what family we were born into and what culture we were born into, God did it intentionally. Esther's uncle Mordecai said it so famously, "Esther, you were born for such a time as this." And I want you to be encouraged today that it's not an accident that you are living and breathing and functioning in this generation, in this culture, at this time in history, and it has been assigned to you by God. You were divinely born to this. You were purposely born into the family that you have. You were purposely born into this generation. You were purposely born for this American cultural moment. You were purposely born into your race. God assigned this to you, and he assigned it to you intentionally. This is our human identity. But then something really weird happened. Most of us became Christians. And when we became Christians, it changed everything. The Bible tells us what? If any man is in Christ or woman is in Christ, he or she is a new what? Creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. When you become a Christian, it changes everything about your identity. Peter, when he wrote about this in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, this is how he stated it. He says, "But you are a chosen what? A chosen race." If you like to underline words in your Bible, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and underline the word race. We want to remember that word for just a moment. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Wow, this is a new identity for me. And it supersedes all of my human identity. Now I am part of God's chosen possession. Amen? What's my purpose? There's that phrase, so that tells me purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. My job is just to live the rest of my days proclaiming the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Verse 10 goes on to say, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It is a new day. I have a new identity. And that new identity in Jesus supersedes the human identity I was assigned by God. Now, how do I successfully proclaim his excellencies? Verse 11 tells us, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. I want to live in this world as what? Aliens and what? Strangers. This world's not our home. We're passing through. This culture is not our home. We're just passing through. And I need to make sure that I don't get caught up in the things of our culture. Well, verse 12, he concludes this idea and he says this, keep your what? Behavior excellent among the Gentiles, those that don't know God. So while I'm here, while I'm viewing myself in this new identity, while I'm an alien and a stranger, and I'm trying to make sure that I don't get caught up in the trappings of the culture, I want to keep my behavior excellent among the Gentiles, those that don't know God, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good, what? What's that word there right there? Your good deeds, as they, what? Observe them. I may not be part of the culture, my identity is in Jesus, but I have to live close enough to the culture so that people that don't know Jesus can what? Observe my life. Interesting. And the goal is when they observe my life and my excellent behavior, they too will want a relationship with Jesus and they in turn will glorify God in the day of his visitation. Do you see that? That the goal of my new identity in Jesus was not necessarily to be a deeply embedded in the culture or even to save my culture. We're going to find out that Esther was more concerned about saving her people than changing her culture. Why? Because she wanted to do what God wanted her to accomplish. But I should be rubbing shoulders with the Gentiles, so to speak, people that don't know God, so that they can observe my behavior, and I can lead them to Jesus. That word race in verse 9 is the word that we get gene from. You are an odd new race. You are a chosen race. Gino, turn to your neighbor and say, you are an odd person. You're odd. And you're odd all the way down to your gene pool. Your spiritual gene pool. A fascinating study would be to go back to the first century, the time right after Jesus, and study the first century and second century Christians, and to see how they interacted with their culture now that they have this new identity of being a Christ follower. And it's interesting to go back and to read some of the historians and what they say about Christians living in the Roman Empire. And it's interesting what they say, because what many writers say is that first and second century Christians were strange people. They were strange. They didn't really fit in. And they listed a couple of ways. They were strange because of their exclusive worship. That they didn't worship all the gods of the Roman Empire. They worshiped one God. They worshiped Jesus of Nazareth. And they didn't worship publicly like all the people worship publicly the Roman gods. They instead gathered in clusters privately to worship Jesus of Nazareth, completely different than the Roman Empire, and they were considered weirdos for doing it that way. The Roman Empire also felt a bit threatened because they believed that worship of all of their gods would find favor for the Roman Empire, and if you displease these gods, they would take out their anger on the Roman Empire. So when the Christians were exclusive in their worship, it was a threat to the Roman Empire. Does that make sense? In their thinking. Controversial doctrines. They believed in one God, and they believed that that God came to earth, and his name was Jesus of Nazareth, and that God died on a cross. And in the Roman way of thinking, that was insanity, because the gods would never become us. And to believe in a God who was crucified in the most terrible of ways, and to believe that that's really your God, is insanity. Controversial. They had strange moral proclivities. They believed that life was sacred. In the Roman Empire, if you had a baby born into your family that you didn't want, you could just put that baby outside when it got dark and let it die because of the elements. It wasn't illegal. But the Christians were weirdos. They believed that life was sacred. So the Christians of the first and second centuries would go around and scoop up these little babies and raise them and give them life, because they believed that life was sacred. They also believed that sex was sacred. The Roman Empire was full of immoral relationships sexually, but these Christians were weirdos. And in fact, one historian wrote about Christians, you know, he says they're so generous, they'll give you their food, they'll give you their money, they'll give you their time. The only thing they won't give you is their wives, because they believe strongly in a monogamous marriage. They believed that sex was a sacred act before God. They were weirdos. They had an odd love for humanity. They loved the unlovable. They loved the weak. They loved the infirm. They loved the handicapped. The Roman Empire's belief was that if you're weak or broken, you should be set aside and discarded. The Christians didn't view humanity that way. And to the Roman Empire, it was strange. They were hyper-focused on books. These Christians, they don't just worship how they feel. They don't just live how they want to live before their gods. They actually have books that they follow. And these books are like authoritative to them. And in the Roman mindset, that was strange. And when these Christians opened up the scriptures and read them and studied them and actually did what they said as an act of worship and obedience to their God, the Romans thought, those are a bunch of weirdos. They're hyper-focused on books. So if you believe in any of these things, you're a weirdo. Let me ask you a question. If you hold to these truths in our culture today, are you a weirdo? You are, huh? You're strange. You're strange. So what do? We do what Esther did. We believe that God has brought us into this world, in this generation, in this culture, because we were born for this. We were born for this. Now, over time, Christians reacted to following Jesus in one of three ways. In one of three ways. We see this early on from the first century all the way through our time today. And as we look at these three responses, let's see which one you most identify with, okay? The first response is this, what I'm going to call religious outsiders. Now, a religious outsider is somebody that believes in Jesus, wants to follow Jesus, but they want to live out their beliefs separated from culture. They're the kind of people that say, you know what, culture's bad. Look at all the stuff that's going on in culture. Look at all the stuff that's being taught to my children. Look at all the stuff that is being presented as positive and good. I'm just going to take my group, I'm going to take my family, and I'm just going to separate from culture, and I'm going to look at culture from the outside so I can follow Jesus with the whole heart. This was the Sadducees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They got mad at Jesus because he hung out with prostitutes and he ate dinner with tax gatherers. And they said, Jesus, what in the world are you doing associating with those people? Because if you really want to be godly, you've got to take your group and separate them and live for Jesus outside of culture. That's one position. The other side is what I call cultural insiders. These are people that personally follow Jesus, but they live so embedded in culture that they are absorbed by the culture and there's no distinction in their life between the culture and themselves. That makes sense? That, yes, I believe in Jesus, but Jesus just wants us to love people. Jesus just wants us to have grace on them. Jesus doesn't want us to rock the boat. Jesus doesn't want us to tell truth or to stand up for truth. Let's just take the truths of the Bible, this book that we're so focused on. Let's just take these truths and we'll water them down or we'll change them or we'll say, well, God didn't really mean what he said. And we just want to live a life following Jesus, embedded in the culture without a distinction between them and me. That's a cultural insider. The third option that we're going to see that Jesus talked about was this idea of being this third person. A Christ follower, someone who lives inside culture but with idiosyncrasies. That's a $5 word. Idiosyncrasies. Spell it to your neighbor right now. Spell it. Idiosyncrasies means I have strange patterns. I have weird habits. When my culture looks at me, they think that I'm living inside the culture with them, but I don't act like them all the time. I don't do what they always do. In fact, I often do some things completely different than what they do. I do weird things like I gather with other Christians on Sunday morning and I sing. Let me ask you a question. Where else in our culture today do you gather together with people and sing? You weirdo. Let's look and see what Jesus says. Jesus wants to talk about this. John chapter 17 is where I'm going to go. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying a prayer that's recorded for us in your Bibles. In John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus is praying is for his followers. He's getting ready to go through the end of his life and to return to heaven. And before he goes, he wants to pray for his followers. And in this prayer, he not only prays for his immediate group in front of him, but he says, but for all those who follow me. So he's talking about all the generations that follow Jesus. So he's talking about us. He's praying for us. And in the midst of this prayer, he says some very interesting things. So John chapter 17, verse 14, look what Jesus says. He's praying to the Father. He says in his prayer, I have given them your word. In other words, God, I've taught them everything you wanted me to teach them. And the world, and I'm going to make it easier for us to understand a little bit, I'm going to substitute the word world for culture. And the culture has what? Hated them. God, I taught them everything you wanted me to teach them, but the Roman culture doesn't like them. Why? Because they are not of this culture. They're not part of this culture. Those Christians are not part of the Roman culture. They won't buy into everything. They won't assimilate in. But look what he says. Even as I am not of the culture. Jesus said, when I was living here on earth, as I was doing what the Father wanted me to do, I was hanging out with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and murderers and the sick and the infirm. I hung out with all of them. I had dinner with all of them. But I was not one of them. Does that make sense? I hung out with them, but I wasn't one of them because I'm different than them. Interesting. The next verse says, look at this. This is verse 15. And in his prayer, he says, Father, I do not ask you to take them, what? Out of the culture. God, don't take them out of the culture. They're not part of the culture, but they don't need to be taken out of the culture, but keep them from the evil one. Who's the evil one? The devil. He's trying to trip us up. How's he trying to trip us up? He's trying to trip us up by getting us to become religious outsiders and to move to a comfortable place, detached from culture, so I can live for Jesus, but not be part of the culture. That's part of the temptation. The other temptation is to become a cultural insider, where the truths of the Bible and the standards of the Bible don't, I'm going to just kind of set them aside. I just want to be someone that shows God's love to people, and I'm going to live how they live. I'm going to talk how they talk, and I'll tell them about Jesus if they ask me. That's the temptation. The devil's going to try and tempt us to go to one extreme or the other. And so Jesus says, keep them from the evil one. They are, again, he says, they are not of this culture, even as I am not of this culture. So we're not part of the culture. But this is so fascinating. Watch verse 17 and verse 18. Sanctify them in truth, Father. Sanctify means to keep them clean. Set them apart from bad and keep them clean. And he says, your word is truth. So Father, keep them in the word. May they always be hyper-focused on books, the books of the Bible. And then watch how he wraps up this idea. Watch, this is so good. Jesus says, and as you sent me, where? Into the culture, I also have sent them where? Into the culture. Wow. What is this telling us? This is telling us that this idea of being a religious outsider, separate from the culture, keeping my life safe, is not where God sent us to. In fact, Jesus himself was sent by the Father not to just go out into the desert and build a monastery and teach truth. God the Father sent Jesus where? He says, you have sent me into the culture to rub shoulders with these folks, to rub shoulders with the prostitutes and the thieves and the infirmed and the diseased, so that I could proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Wow. And it says, I have also sent them into the world. God has sent us into the world. So, of the three options, we're going to discover that Esther understood this was her option. That Esther could have said, you know what, I'm a Jewish person living under the Persian Empire. I'm just going to isolate and live on my own. She could have said, well, I'm a Jewish person living in the Persian Empire. God has forsaken his people. I'm just going to go live as the Persians live. But her uncle Mordecai said, no. God's calling you to do something great. And it's for such a time as this. For such a time as this. When you and I become followers of Jesus, it doesn't change our human identity, because that's been assigned to us by God. And I believe it's been assigned to us intentionally by God. But he's given us a higher identity. As I was thinking about this and thinking about my own life, I just wrote some thoughts down. I'm the son of Colleen and Gary Sparling. Technically, I'm a baby boomer. I was born in San Fernando, California. I'm a male. I'm a 20th and 21st century American. I'm Caucasian in a mix of races. I have lived 57 years and 234 days. None of those things were in my control. All of those things were assigned to me by God. This is my human identity, but I have a higher, more important identity. When I am a follower of Christ, it supersedes all other identities. And it is through this new identity that I must think and act and move and breathe. I have been purposely placed in America, in this generation, in this culture, as a white male from California to fulfill my new and highest identity of being a Christ follower. I may not be able to change my culture, but that's okay because my primary role is to save my people. I was born for this. You were born for this. You were born for this generation. You were born for this culture. You were born for these problems that we face. You were born to save your people, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors. This is the Great Commission. And I have three choices. I can become a religious outsider. I can become a cultural insider. Or I can be that weird person in between, that follower of Christ. And you know, here in America, we have some advantages that Esther didn't have, that Paul didn't have, that Peter didn't have. We live in a democratic republic. We have the freedom to speak up and to speak out. We have the freedom to vote. And I believe we should use those freedoms to cause as much good as we can cause for our culture. But I've got to remember, my first priority is saving people, not changing my culture. Jesus said it himself. I did not come into this world to condemn the culture. I came into this world to what? To save and to seek that which was lost. Jesus was far more interested in saving his people than he was in changing his culture. Esther was far more interested in saving her people than changing her culture. You and I are born for this day. I believe our culture and our world is quickly moving in a direction further and further away from God. I have some very interesting thoughts about why and how. But the number one thing I need to remember is that I, first and foremost, am a follower of Jesus Christ. And my job is to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I cannot separate myself from culture, because Jesus himself said he sent us into the world. I also cannot be a cultural insider, where everything that our culture buys into, I buy into as a citizen of this great country. I have to discern what's going on in my culture with the truth of this book that I'm hyper-focused on. Now, this is challenging, isn't it? Where's the line? You're going to raise those kids, and you don't want them to be influenced by the things in our culture. You have family members. You have beliefs. You want to follow Jesus. Where's the line between being a follower of Jesus and a cultural insider? Where's the line between being a follower of Jesus and a religious outsider? Those lines are what we have to decide, because we live in a different culture than Esther. But what I want us to walk away with today as we begin this study of her life is to not shrink away from the challenges that are before us in our culture and in our world today, because you were born for this. The time and the location and the generation and the race and the gender and the ethnicity and the number of days were all assigned to you. And God decided you were to live here and now with this, all the stuff we have going on in our culture. And Mordecai encouraged Esther to stay strong and to stand firm. Why? Because God has raised her up for such a time as this. Amen? You were born for this. and we have to figure out how we're going to handle all the stuff that's in front of us. But we don't shrink away, and we don't forget our faith and assimilate. We stand as that holy weirdo, a follower of Jesus Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are a holy weirdo." Wow, you guys like saying that to each other, don't you? Let's stand together and pray. Gracious God in heaven, these are such strange days in which we live. But Esther was living in strange days. And Jesus and Paul and Peter were living in strange days. Thank you for the principles that you've given to us that transcend every culture and every generation, that you have separated us from the world. We are not of this world. And yet you have sent us straight into the culture to proclaim your excellencies. Give us that balance. Show us how to do this with our children, with our families, with our friends. And Lord, may we realize that we were born for this, just as Esther was born for such a time as this. May we see our lives as purposeful and significant and strategic for what's going on in our culture as we declare we are followers of yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.